Once again, in all felt dependence upon the Lord, I would ask you to turn with me to the 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And this afternoon, considering verses 11 and 12. The 53rd chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, verses 11 and 12. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The natural man looks upon the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as that of human failure. Death usually is the end of all things considered here below. When a person dies, their estate is given into the hands of another who will take control of it and do with it as they will. But the natural man does not understand the reason and purpose of God sending his only beloved Son into the world. It was not on a mission of failure, but rather the reverse, a mission of triumph. As one poet has expressed it, he triumphed though he fell. It was necessary. Wasn't this the very language that Jesus used when he walked with the two upon the Emmaus Road? That it was necessary that Christ should suffer and should die. Again, we feel to come so far short in understanding. We lack that wisdom which is a heavenly wisdom. For in the counsels of Jehovah before the world began, God knew that man would fall. And yet because he desired to save some from the wrath that is to come, he designed a plan of salvation. A plan of salvation which angels, those beings which are much higher than we, could not begin to conceive of. Indeed, even now, the angels desire to look into these things, not fully comprehending them, because they had never fallen, they had never sinned. But when man is shown the way of salvation, and a precious Christ is revealed to his soul, then he sees such a beauty, such a majesty in this plan. And it remains with him an everlasting wonderment, because it necessitated that God should leave heaven and take upon himself a nature which he did not possess. And that in and of itself is an amazing thing. That he should be brought to this earth, contracted to a span, there made flesh, like unto his people, that he might bear their woes and lift them above their earthbound condition. But to complete the plan, it was necessary that a sacrifice should be offered up unto God, which God could accept. Now we must remember that the mind and spirit and nature of God is infinitely perfect and can allow not one iota of deviation. Therefore, to satisfy divine justice, a perfect sacrifice had to be made. As we mentioned this morning, Jesus lived a perfect life. Then it was necessary that he should endure perfect suffering, and that he should die a perfect death. Remember his last words here upon this earth before he died. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. A voluntary act showing the perfection of his nature, the perfection of his ways, that in this way alone could this divine justice be satisfied, that he should make atonement for the sins of his people, that he should pay the awful sum, the price of their sins, and thereby become everlastingly the sinner's surety. And so Christ died. But this is not the end, because he was innocent, because he was holy, because he was pure. Sin could not contain him. Having paid the price of the sins of his people and remitted for that account, now the law had nothing against him. He being perfectly innocent, it could not condemn him. And so the grave could not hold him. And so he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. But again, as we mentioned this morning, it was in that same body in which he died. And this is important, that we should remember this teaching, that Christ died in a body like unto our own. He took flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone and blood of our blood. And he died. But that body did not see corruption, but rather laid passive in the grave, waiting for the glorious resurrection day according to divine appointment. And when that time appeared, nothing could prevent it. Not the stone, the watch, nor the seal. These all had to give place unto the almighty power of an almighty God. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What did he travail for? And this language, I believe, is purposely used as to give us an example. And again, all earthly examples can never perfectly set forth the divine. But the thought here is of a woman, great with child. And the time has now come for the child to be delivered. Now, one of the curses put upon mankind when Adam fell was that children should be born in sorrow. That is, that the mother, the woman, would experience pain. And some have experienced pain, which I believe is probably the greatest pain that can be known upon earth. There is then a sorrow attached with childbirth in the bringing forth of the child. But once a child is born, the sorrow is quickly forgotten for the joy of bringing a child into the world. To have that little life placed into the mother's arms and upon her breast is one of the most blessed experiences that can be experienced, naturally speaking, here below. Then this same thought is given here. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ would bring forth by his sufferings and death many sons to glory. That many would be converted through this means, the only means indeed by which they can be converted. It is when we see the blood that was shed for us by precious faith that we have a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't come upon nature's ground. It is the divine work of the Holy Spirit of God, enlightening the soul, lifting up the spirit from its dead and carnal condition into everlasting life. And it's not one child that shall be born unto Jesus, but a number which cannot be numbered. Throughout all the world, from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, as we're taught in the Revelation, these shall be his sons and daughters, everlastingly his people, to love and adore him forever and ever. What a blessed thing it is, naturally, when the child has come forth from the womb of the mother, shows that deep regard, love, respect for their parents. It is because of them that they owe their very life. I say, naturally speaking. It is to them that they owe their allegiance. Isn't this why the Lord Jesus Christ commanded that children should obey their parents? As the apostle sets forth this glorious doctrine that we are to love our mothers and fathers all the days of our lives and their lives. And we are to respect them. And we can respect their memory when they're gone. And we can think upon them, of all that they have done for us in bringing us to maturity, in providing for us in all our needs. So again, we can see in a spiritual sense how the Lord Jesus Christ brings us forth from the womb of corruption and brings us forth as a child born of a holy God. He shall see. And I believe again it will be a look of admiration as he looks upon those whom he has loved, who now stand redeemed and washed in his own precious blood. You know, there is a relationship between a parent and a child which can never be broken. Again, as I said this morning, our children are our children, are our children. Whatever they may do, wherever they may go, that relationship cannot be broken. It is a blood tie. And now we're tied by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to him forever. As the apostle expresses it in a slightly different way, who can separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus our Lord? Now there will be with the Lord Jesus a divine satisfaction. You think of what we are by nature. You think upon our fallen condition. And you think about us now, sin in us, and sin about us, sin in every way. But the work of God upon the soul is a perfect work. And it will need no adjustment or alteration. It will need no improvement or enlargement. The work of God is a perfect work right from the beginning. No wonder there is satisfaction in the mind of the Lord Jesus when he sees the trophies of his grace. When he sees those who once were enemies of his cross now brought nigh. Those who followed the maxims of this world now following the ways of Jesus. Again, we have to say that conversion, or rather regeneration, is a complete change. It is not just a slight turning about. It is not like when you take a garment and make an alteration in it to fit a little differently. Religion isn't this. True religion is the religion of Jesus, making all things new. A religion that comes from God and thereby, by necessity, returns unto God. A religion that is replete with the blessings of God. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. This is a slightly difficult passage, but I believe the meaning is this. By a knowledge of him, that is, by faith in the Son of God, and that faith, of course, has to be given by God, shall my servant who has been made righteous, my righteous servant, justify many. Many that have been made righteous through his own righteousness. The blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glorious dress of the true child of God, the true Christian. A knowledge of Jesus. Faith in the bleeding Lamb. There to see Jesus upon that accursed tree. Not just to know that he died, but to know that he died for me. This is a knowledge which is so wonderful that we can hardly grasp hold upon it. A knowledge that seems too wonderful for me that Jesus should lay down his life and pay the price of my sins. Not only that I might be delivered, but also that I might be gathered in. There are many people upon this earth who are afraid to die because they are afraid of hell. This is not sufficient reason for them to hope in heaven. To have a hope that when we die we may come to heaven, we must have a faith in the person of Jesus. A real, a living faith in our souls. By or through his knowledge then. And who gives us that knowledge? It comes through the word of God, but by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. The third person in the Blessed Trinity who works conjointly with the Father and with the Son to bring forth the Lord's people. That, as it were, silent messenger who, like the wind, bloweth where it listeth. We cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. But the gracious effect shall be known and felt, shall be experienced by the believer, and he will be given faith. And as we've mentioned a number of times before, sometimes it's an immediate work, and the sinner is suddenly delivered from his sins and brought into gospel liberty. But usually, and I believe in the day in which we live, it's more apparent in this way that it comes little by little, degree by degree, until the sinner is convinced of sin and flees to Christ as the sinner's refuge and there finds a willing Saviour who receives them unto himself. By his knowledge. Or to know this Jesus. To know who he is. To know what he is. and to know what he has done for us. And without that knowledge, we must perish eternally. This is salvation. To know the Lord Jesus. As the hymn writer says, to know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. So everything loses significance to the cross of Jesus Christ. For there we see our Saviour, our Lord, and our all. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Justification. To be justified, that is to be absolved from all penal penalty. A person who is suspected of some crime may be taken into custody, and there he is charged with the crime, and he is arraigned before one of the courts of the land. And his case is examined. Now, if he can prove his innocence, he of course is set free. But when we consider this court, that here we are arraigned before the law of God, and we only have one plea, and that is guilty. Guilty as charged. Then the judge must bring forth his sentence. I don't know how it is here, but in England, in the olden days, the judge would leave the court for a little while, and when he came back, he will be wearing a black cap to signify that he was about to pronounce the death sentence. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. How solemn. There the judge is ready to execute what the law demands. And can there be any deliverance? There Jesus stands between. Shows his hands and his side. And says, I have paid the price that was due unto him. Release him and let him go. And the judge takes off his black cap. And he says, I find no fault in the prisoner. Let him go. He is justified. Justice has been served. It's been satisfied. And the law of the substitute has been the law of God from the beginning of time. That one should pay the price of another. And we see Jesus. Oh, what a precious view, what a precious sight. To see yon lovely man as he stands, arrayed in his gorgeous garments, as the sovereign Lord over all. The mighty Prince of Peace, who has justified all his people from all their crimes. And now there is nothing to pay. The Arminian, the man who believes that man has a free will to come to the Lord Jesus. Well, Oh, almost we might call it blasphemy. Blasphemes the name of the Lord Jesus. Because he reckons that the Lord Jesus has not done sufficient. Has not completed the work. There is something still for man to do. Well, we utterly refute such a thing. Jesus, when he was upon the cross, said, "It is finished." God is true. Man is a liar. And that truth will stand to all eternity, that what Christ has done has been recorded in heaven, and it is recorded on the behalf of every saint. For he shall bear their iniquities. Isn't it remarkable? In this prophecy, hundreds of years before ever the Lord Jesus Christ would come upon this earth, that the prophet is led to see these glorious truths. And was not this the very purpose of the Messiah coming? To bear the iniquities of his people. If the people had no iniquities, there would be no reason for Messiah to come. But this was the work that he was engaged in. This was the work that he fulfilled while he was here below. To bear the iniquities. I believe the word in the original may be a little stronger than we realize it in today's society. If we bear something, we take the weight of it. And perhaps some of you here can realize what it is to bear a burden. You carry something perhaps on your shoulders or on your back or in your arms. A heavy load. And what do you do with it? You don't stand still. You bear it away to the place where it has to go. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, in bearing the iniquities of his people, bore them away. He had rid of them. That they should be looked upon no more again forever. Oh, blessed, glorious gospel that takes away our sin. And Christ is the central sum and substance of that gospel. He is the all and in all of it. And it is to him that all honor and glory is to be ascribed, because he hath done the work. Not counting the cost. Not considering the shame, but completely bore our iniquities away. Now we see the triumph of the cross. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Here again, it is as though the Holy Spirit draws us a picture. In days of old, in Bible times, there were many wars, and usually one army would come up as the victor. And the king or commander who governed the army would be possessor of all the spoils of war. This was his reward, if you like, for having given himself to the heat of the battle and to the risk of death. Now, he has a glorious victory. And now bearing these spoils, He carries them back to his own city, where the people line up to throng him, to acknowledge him, to exalt him as the great victor. And with great acclamation, the gates of the city open to this great conqueror. We have a little of that in the psalm, don't we? Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, for the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Therefore, this is a reason. He has won the victory. He has gained great respect. He is the mighty conqueror. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. He hath led captivity captive, and given gifts unto men. Isn't this what is recorded of him? When the army had conquered and the spoils were gathered, they were distributed among those that had flown under the banner. Now the great banner of the gospel is the cross of Jesus. For we are exalted to take up the cross daily and to follow him. And all those who become soldiers of the cross of Jesus shall also share in the spoils of war, in this mighty victory that Christ hath gained when he defeated the gates of hell, when he put Satan to flight, when he conquered death and the grave, and there made a way of entrance for his people to enter in. Now this is the Father speaking concerning his only beloved Son, that he will divide with him a portion. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, shall divide the spoil with the strong. Oh, how we need to understand the terminology of Scripture. Who is strong? And if we are rightly attending unto these things, we are now answering in our own hearts and minds, but I am poor and weak and foolish and sinful. There's nothing strong about me. Write not bitter things against thyself. We're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It is his strength, not ours, that we depend upon. If it depended upon our strength, then we would be lost, utterly lost. But our strength is to wait upon the Lord. And we get strength in his strength. And by his strength we shall prevail. Who can stand against Satan? He's more than a match for any of us. But through the grace of God, as I mentioned in prayer, to withstand in the evil day, that having done all, we shall stand. Now, if it's God's strength and not ours, if it's through the valour of our Lord Jesus and not our own, who shall get the glory? Not us, but him. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. He hath done it for us. But praise be to His holy and blessed name, that He hath undertaken for His people, and now He shall divide the spoil. What is this spoil? The spoil of war in those days was the treasures. And you can read various accounts, especially in the Old Testament, of those victories that they had, and they gained tremendously from these spoils. The spoils that the Lord Jesus Christ has gained and distributes unto His people are the spoils of His grace, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those which the Apostle Paul alludes to or lists out as he writes to the Galatians, those wonderful blessings, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. These then are spiritual gifts. The carnal man looks for carnal things. The spiritual man looks for spiritual things. The Lord Jesus Christ has gifts to give. Ask, He says, and it shall be given unto you. Or to ask then, Lord, give me more grace. Give me more faith. Give me more love. Give me more of every blessed grace of Thy Spirit, that my life may be in accordance with Thy life, that I might be made more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason then is given why the Lord Jesus is this mighty victor. Because He hath poured out His soul unto death, we can be left in no uncertainty that it is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that is central to the whole plan of salvation. The apostle said, we preach Christ and Him crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those that believe, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God. That is, the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. How do we believe these things? Do we believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, in His substitutionary death. That He took our part, our place, and there remitted for us all that we owed as charged under the law. Are to remember then all that the Lord Jesus Christ undertook. He was numbered with the transgressors. Look at that solemn scene. Three crosses standing upon a hill. The one on the right hand and the one on the left hand were not just sinners. They were criminals. for theft and for murder? Were they hanging there receiving their due reward? But the infamy is in the central cross. This one who is supposed to stand the worst of all for crimes greater even than they. See the humiliation of the Lord Jesus. See what he suffered, what he endured in the sight of man. Numbered with the transgressors. What injustice was done to him. There in those verses that we read, there are several things that we could comment upon if we had time. When Judas threw the money down to the chief priests, they rightly said it was the money of blood. But the blood was upon their own head, because they were the murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was they who condemned him to death. They who sent him to be sentenced under Pilate. They that cried out that he should be crucified. And when Pilate sets before them a lottery, pick which one that you will. Is it to be Barabbas, or is it to be Jesus who is called the Christ? What an awful way of dealing with justice. Indeed, there was no justice at all. But nevertheless, it was that the scriptures might be fulfilled, that he should be numbered with the transgressors. Mark in his gospel refers to this verse, that he was numbered among them. And he bare the sin of many. Not all. Some think that Christ's blood is sufficient to pay the price of the sins of all. But I believe this verse refutes that. He bare the sin of many. A number that cannot be numbered. And yet a remnant out of the populace of this earth. Are we one of that remnant? Are we counted among the Lord's people? Did Christ bear our sins? This is a vital question. And we cannot surely have any rest, any peace upon this earth until we know the answer to that question. And can assuredly assert, yes, Jesus died for me. Not just words, but having been taught it by the Holy Spirit, and having a good ground of hope that the Lord will not deny us in that great and solemn day. And made intercession for the transgressors. This indeed may refer to the dying thief. As faith was given him to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it something remarkable? Here the high priest, he says, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou hast said. And yet they did not believe. Now compare that with the man who is hanging beside the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for the punishment of his sins, and rightly so. And there faith enters into his heart. And he can see himself as an awful, hell-deserving sinner. One who within a short space of time will be in eternity. And he turns by faith to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what a blessed reply. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He made intercession for the transgressors. But thinkest thou that this dying thief was the worst of all sinners? No. We have sinned far greater than he. He had not the light of the New Testament scriptures to bring him to trust in the Lord. Whereas we do. We live in an educated age. We live in a time when the Bible is available to all. We have the testimony of the saints for 2,000 years. And if we do not believe, woe unto us. But I know, naturally speaking, that none of these advantages will help us unless the Lord himself comes to us personally and gives us faith to believe. Has the Lord given us that faith? And if we are uncertain or unsure of where we stand in relationship to these things, may the Spirit himself stir us up to pray, Lord Jesus, reveal thy Son in me. Reveal thyself in me. Oh, that I might know the Son of God for myself as my Lord, my Saviour, and my all. While we come very far short in seeking to open up the gospel, this stands as one of the precious chapters in the Word of God. Oh, may the Lord make it precious to us. May we live upon the knowledge of this chapter. For it sets forth Jesus as the Saviour of sinners. May it set forth Jesus as the Saviour of you and of me. Amen.